Open our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the past several Sunday nights, we have been looking at various pillars of truth found in the Bible. We saw that a pillar has two references. It means something. It is that which gives support and stability to a structure. It's the pillar that holds up the beams and holds up the structure and gives it stability. But the beam or the pillar also lifts things high up so that they can be seen by all the people around. As we saw earlier, this is the part of the job of the church that we are to do with truth. We're to give truth stability. We're to maintain it in its strength and in its integrity. We're to hold up truth so that all the world can see it and can appreciate or at least understand the things that we believe. We've seen that these truths are so important that if you weaken them at all, the whole building can come tumbling down. So far, we've looked at two truths that are so vital for the church to maintain that literally we will cease to be a church if we compromise those two things. The first pillar that we looked at was the person and work of Jesus Christ. The second pillar was the church that Jesus started during his earthly ministry. The third pillar, and I switched it with the, I had originally planned on preaching this tonight, and the night this morning, and then yesterday as I was typing, I switched them. But the third pillar is going to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do many people today believe the gospel is? If I were to hand out a quiz and ask you to define what is the gospel, I would say probably most people would give something like, it's the good news. Well, that would be partially true, many probably would take the definition from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," and here is what probably most people would give as the definition, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so many people take that verse and say, okay, the gospel is simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But is that really all that the gospel has to say? Do we simply tell sinners that Jesus died and was buried and rose again? Is that all we give sinners? Is a person saved by simply believing that Jesus died and was buried and rose again? Or is there more involved that many people leave out today? I believe that because we don't understand fully what the gospel is, many churches have turned the gospel into something totally different. I'm very much afraid that for many people who made a profession, it was nothing more than an intellectual understanding. Yes, I believe that Jesus was a real man. Yes, I believe that Jesus really died. Yes, I believe that Jesus was literally buried. And yes, I even believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But it's all intellectual. They get saved and then continue on living as if absolutely nothing whatsoever had changed. There's no change in their lifestyle. There's no change in their attitudes. There's no change in their behavior. They memorized, or at least intellectually believed, the facts about Jesus. But that's it. That's as far as they went. They've been told that they're going to heaven, and therefore they can do anything they want to do. Multitudes of them have never followed their Lord in scriptural baptism, which is the second step of the Great Commission. Multitudes of them have never united with the church so that they can be taught to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Multitudes have never been taught anything from the Bible. They were simply told, if you believe that Jesus was born, Jesus died, and Jesus rose, if you believe that, you're saved and you're going to heaven. And many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and done many wonderful works? What did Jesus say to that folk? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you in a personal relationship. I never knew you in obedience to my commands. I'm afraid that many people today are on their road to hell after they made a profession, but they have no idea what that profession was or why it's important. What does the Bible say about the gospel? And I spent quite a bit of time reading and looking and running different references, and I finally concluded that there's no way possible that I can cover every aspect. So I'm going to give you some highlights, and then you can go home and you can think about them, meditate upon them later. If the gospel is nothing more than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, how do you explain Mark chapter 1, verse 1, when Mark said, Mark said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark wrote this many years before Christ died. Mark wrote this in the early days of the life of Christ, and long before they even understood that Jesus was going to die and be buried. They didn't understand it. Even the apostles didn't understand it. Even when Jesus told them, I'm going to Jerusalem and there I'm going to be killed, the apostles did not understand it. And yet Mark said in the very beginning that he was writing about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, skip down just a few verses. John the Baptist preached and said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Again, Mark wrote this in chapter 1. Jesus had not even formally been introduced yet. And yet John the Baptist commanded them to repent and believe the gospel, which according to many folks had not even taken place yet. Well, you find the gospel being preached all the way from John the Baptist right on up through till the death of Jesus Christ. So what does the Bible say about the gospel? Go back to our verse there in 1 Corinthians. And I read it, so I won't read all of it again. But he said, how that Christ died for our sins. But he doesn't stop there. Equal to that, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It wasn't just that Christ died. It was that he died according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You can't leave out those eight words without destroying what Paul is saying. The gospel is much more than just the death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel is the entirety of the Old Testament, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus as the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the earth. He is the seed of the woman. He is the Lamb of God. God Himself shall make a lamb. He is the burnt offering of Leviticus. He is the sin offering. He is the trespass offering. He is all of those things. And his life, his death, his burial, And yes, his resurrection was simply fulfilling all of the things that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. You're going to say he died, was buried, and rose again. Well, why did he die? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. You can turn or you can listen. In the book of Genesis, we find in chapters 1 and 2, creation. We find chapter 3, Eve being tempted. Adam willfully choosing sin to be with his wife. And we find God coming and cursing Adam, Eve, and the serpent. So if you're going to tell somebody that they need to be saved, you got to tell them according to the scriptures, which goes all the way back to why they are a sinner. I was speaking with a man some months back, and he knew that I was a preacher, and as we were talking, he had a can of beer in his hand, and he said, I know, preacher, I know you think I'm going to hell because I drink. And I looked at him and I said, no, I don't. I don't think you're going to hell because you drink. You're going to hell because you're a sinner. And drinking is only a symptom of what is inside of you. You don't go to hell because you stole. You don't go to hell because you lied. You don't go to hell because you're bad. You go to hell because Adam sinned and we sinned in Adam. And therefore, ever since Adam, we have needed a sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. Go all the way back, even into Egypt, when Moses told Israel to kill the lamb and to sprinkle the blood. Jesus Christ died, and of course the sprinkling the blood was the picture of the cross, and the death angel went over, and not a person died that was under the blood. That was a picture showing us why it was necessary for Christ to die. It's more than just simply saying, yeah, I believe historically he died. It's understanding that his death was necessary according to the scriptures in order to pay for our sin. If you went to hell simply because you committed sin, then every saved person here would go to hell because every saved person here has committed sin. But you don't go to hell because you commit sin. You go to hell because you're born a sinner. You died in Adam and you were born a sinner. And as soon as you got old enough, you manifested your sinful nature. And so you don't repent just because you did something wrong. You repent because you are a sinner from the inside out. And so if you're going to look at the death of Christ, you got to do it according to Scripture. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. You see, the death was necessary because of Adam's sin and every person being born in sin since then. David said in Psalms 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, David understood that at the moment of conception, He was conceived with a sinful nature. Well, if you're going to talk about the gospel according to scriptures, you've got to go back and look at the promised Messiah. God promised way back in the Garden of Eden that someday a seed would be born that would crush the head of Satan. Every Old Testament sacrifice after that pictured some aspect of the death of Christ. And yet many people today are being told that they're saved. They don't have a clue what sin is. They don't have a clue that they have a sinful nature. They don't have a clue of what the Old Testament says about the necessity of shedding blood in order to be saved. They don't have a clue that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And if you told them, they wouldn't have a clue how a lamb fit into this thing. But you see, if you preach it according to Scripture, you go way far back. Repentance, then, involves taking my place as a sinner before God. When a person is saved, we use terms like repent. Repentance is more than simply, well, I want to go to heaven when I die. I mean, does anybody, please don't raise your hand, does anybody want to go to hell when they die? Nobody wants and desires to go to hell. So repentance is not simply, well, I'd like to go to heaven. Repentance is not just, my mommy's in heaven and I can't stand the thoughts of not seeing mommy again. No, repentance is taking my place as a sinner before Almighty God. I recognize because I sinned in Adam. I recognize because of the necessity of the shedding of blood, I recognize through the sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, and all of the other offerings, I recognize that I am such a sinner before God that only the shedding of blood can save me. And so I agree with God that I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. Repentance acknowledges that I cannot do enough good works to save myself. And I just get Brother Elmer said in his devotion that sometimes he just gets really bothered with things And I'm right there with you. Sometimes it grieves me because people are said, okay, if you believe that Jesus was a real person and he died and they buried him and he arose, you can go to heaven and you don't have to do anything else. And then, like the one lady, she said, well, I believe that Jesus did 97% of it. His death, burial, and resurrection made salvation possible, but I've got to do the other 3% to finish the job. She doesn't understand repentance. Repentance acknowledges that I, by my very nature, my heart, my mind, my soul, my spirit, everything about me is dead in trespasses and sin, and I cannot save myself. And so I acknowledge my helplessness. And then the gospel comes along according to Scripture and shows how that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. When you understand the sacrificial lamb, when you understand the burning of the oxen, when you understand the shedding of blood and the offering of the blood on the Holy of Holies, then you can begin to understand that when Jesus Christ died, it was more than simply death. He took His own blood and He entered into the Holy of Holies. And there He offered His own blood on the altar. Just like the Old Testament priest would offer the blood in the Holy of Holies, Jesus Christ offered His blood in the Holy of Holies, and now I am saved because of what Jesus Christ did. It wasn't just that He died. It was that He died according to Scripture. According to Scripture, He took His blood and offered it to atone for my sins. He took my place on Calvary according to Scripture. And there He was beaten and abused according to Scripture. There God looked upon Him with my sin, and God turned His back on His own Son according to Scripture. Why? Because I am a sinner. Jesus Christ took my sin. Now, what about His resurrection? His resurrection proved that He was who He said and what He said, and that God had accepted His sacrifice. So how can we, or how are we to preach the gospel? I do want you to turn this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've read it a while ago, but I want to read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to listen, and I'm going to make some comments as we go through. And I, brethren, when I came to you, Paul had left Athens. There on Mars Hill, he had preached. For the most part, they rejected his message. And he went down to Corinth, and he said, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Did you get what Paul said? Now, I think most of you know, but Paul was one of the most educated men of his day. He was taught under the greatest scholar of his day. Paul had the equivalent of his PhD and maybe even a little beyond that. He was a brilliant man, an intellectual man, a studious man, a well-versed man. And he could have razzled and dazzled anybody with his eloquence and with his depth of knowledge. But he said, when I came to Corinth, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I didn't come to Corinth and try to impress you with what a great speaker I was. I didn't come to Corinth and try to tell you a lot of nice things to impress you with how gifted I am. He said, I didn't do any of that declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm afraid that many churches have gotten far, far, far from that today. We've gotten into sob stories. We've gotten into scare tactics. We've gotten into a host of things. Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I didn't preach funny stories. I didn't preach sob stories. I didn't preach scary stories. I didn't impress you with my language. I simply came and determined not to preach anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember the first pillar that we spoke on a few weeks ago. The first pillar was Jesus Christ. Folks, you take away Jesus Christ and you may have multitudes of people follow you, but you take away Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as all God and all man. You take away Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. You take away Jesus Christ as the sacrificial Lamb of God. You take away Jesus Christ as the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. You take away Jesus Christ, and what you've got left is something far, far below salvation. He said, I determined not to preach anything except Jesus Christ. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. How would you like to have Paul preach for us? Can you imagine Paul coming in to preach for us? He preached in weakness. I'm not sure what all that includes, but I don't think it's what goes on in many, many churches today. Paul said, I was feeble. My speech was feeble. My demeanor was feeble. I was weak. I was weak in voice. I was weak in speech. I was weak in appearance. And I was in fear. Somewhere along the line, Paul didn't get the note, the email that said you're to have self-confidence in yourself and don't let people know you're afraid. My answer is, folks, when you understand it, last week, several of us pastors got together and went out and ate and talked and discussed a number of things. When you realize the importance that you have, I stand here this morning and I look out and I see a multitude of people and I understand that your soul is in the balance. Your soul is at stake. When I realize the seriousness of standing before a crowd of people and preaching the Word of God to them, if it doesn't scare you to death, you need to find another line of work somewhere. Brother, when you enter the pulpit, you ought to fear. Not fear men, but you fear because you're standing on behalf of God to deliver God's message. Paul said, I was scared and I shook. I trembled when I preached. Doesn't sound like many of the modern preachers. Notice verse 4. And my speech, many believe that was his private conversations, and my preaching, my public conversations, in private and in public, my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Paul said, I never once tried to use slick words to entice people. I did not use enticing words that come from man's wisdom. I'm afraid we've got so educated that we've gotten away from the simplicity of Jesus Christ. We have gotten so educated and we strive so hard to show how smart we are that we have forgotten that Paul said, I'm intelligent. I mean, you read the writings of Paul. He was very gifted. But when he preached, he said, I'd rather preach five words that people understand than to preach 10,000 words that nobody understands. In other words, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Preach Jesus. Don't try to entice people. Don't beg people. You don't have to scare people. You just stay with the book. Stay with the Word of God. Then he said in verse 4, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, when Paul preached, he always got a response. Some rejected, some received. Paul said when he preached, we believe from history and from indications in the Bible that Paul was probably very ugly to look at. Many believe that he had some type of physical impairment that just made him not very attractive in the flesh. Paul said, I don't have good looks to attract people. I don't have, a lot of fancy talents to attract people. So I simply preached Jesus and I let the Holy Spirit attract people. I preached in the demonstration of the Spirit. And I preached in power. Why? Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If I were to go one-on-one with every one of you here, and I were to go one-on-one with you and say, how do you know that you are saved? How do you know that you're going to heaven? I hope none of you, but I know folks would say, well, because the preacher told me I was. I walked down the aisle. One person said they knew they were saved because they cried. How would you know that you're saved? If your faith is standing in the wisdom of men, if that man ever lets you down, you just lost your faith. I grew up, church I grew up in, I was about 4, maybe 5 years old. And our pastor ran off with, I don't remember if she was the piano player or something, but he ran off with another lady. Fast forward, I grow up, God calls me to preach, I'm going to college, and I'm working at a place there, and I invited one of our drivers to church one day, and that had been college, I would have been around 19 or 20. Subtract 4 or 5, that had been 16 or 17 years ago, and the man looked at me and said, I used to go to church and I used to be saved, and the preacher ran off with another woman, and I've never set foot in church since. Where was his faith anchored? His faith was anchored in the man. Paul said, I do not want you standing in the wisdom of men. Men will let you down. Men will disappoint you. Men will fail you. Men will backslide. Men can even go into heresy. But if your faith is anchored in the power of God through the Word of God, your faith will stand no matter what man may do. Paul said, I didn't come to impress you and get you to follow me. I didn't come to show you how educated I am and get you to follow me. I came doing everything wrong by the world's standards. So that when the Word of God got a hold of you and the Spirit of God convicted you and the Spirit of God saved you, you don't have to worry about what some man is going to do. Your faith will stand. My mom and dad were in that church when the pastor ran off. My mom and dad loved that man dearly. He was in our home frequently. He and his wife lived just up the street from us. My dad worked at the hospital, and on the days he had to work, even on Wednesday night, he and his wife would come by and pick us up and take us to church. I dearly loved that man. In fact, I contacted him several years later just to see how he was doing. When he ran off, Dad was devastated. But you know what? Dad's faith wasn't in him. Dad's faith was in the Word of God. And though the preacher ran off and did a horrible thing, my dad stood firm because his faith was anchored in the Word of God, in the Church of God. Paul said, I don't want you putting your trust in me or in how intelligent I am or anything else. I want your faith anchored in the Word of God, in the power of the Spirit of God. I want you to know you're saved because God did a work in you and not because some preacher simply happened to be slick. Well, I'm running very quickly out of time here. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What is it that's the power of God to salvation? It's the gospel. How that Jesus Christ was pictured in the Garden of Eden. That first animal was slain because of sin, and the death angel passed over Because a lamb was slain and the blood applied, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. And that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You don't need slick preachers. Now, there's nothing wrong with being good looking. There's nothing wrong with having a college education. I'm thankful that God allowed me to go to college. I didn't learn much, but at least I learned how to learn. I'm thankful that I was able to persevere. But folks, if you're saved, you'll be saved because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not because of me. I'm thankful that God uses men, but understand that God is using them as simply a vessel for Him to work through. It is the power of God. The word power comes from the same root word that we get the word dynamite from. And so the gospel, you don't need sob stories. You don't need scare tactics. You just give them the gospel, and the gospel will blow up like a stick of dynamite and blow the hardest sinner to smithereens. And then when you're saved, you'll become a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. See, what's missing today in a lot of messages is becoming a new creature. Just get saved so you go to heaven and then do anything you want to. No, that's not what the Bible said. When you're saved, truly saved, not simply made a profession, you become a new created being. And suddenly old things pass away. And all things become new. Suddenly you don't want to do what you used to do anymore. See, when the Philippian jailer was saved and he sprang out after the earthquake, opened the gates, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on Jesus Christ." A lot of you are going, "Yes." Read it again. I left out a word. Paul did not say to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on Jesus Christ." Some of you, the lights are going off. Good. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." See, when you're saved, you become a servant of Christ. And when you become saved, you become a new creature. You become a child of God. You become a servant of God. And now, God is the most important thing in your life. Very quickly, let's go back to our text in Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes there that it is possible for people to preach Jesus and still preach heresy. Did you get that? He refers to it as another Jesus, another gospel. But it's not the gospel whereby ye were saved. So strong was Paul that he said, if you don't preach the Jesus of the Bible according to the Scriptures, let you be accursed. You preach the gospel according to the scriptures. And if somebody preaches anything other than that, if they preach another Jesus, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, they pervert the gospel and let them be accursed. Now the question can be asked, but shouldn't we do everything in our power to see people saved? And my answer is absolutely yes. We should do everything in our power to see people saved. But the only thing you and I can do is preach Jesus to them. I've said it before. We've got people here that are here almost every Sunday. Some almost every service. If I could save them myself, I would in a heartbeat. I can pray for them, certainly. I'll do anything and everything I can to see them saved. But if they're truly saved, all I can do is preach Jesus, and the Holy Spirit makes it effective. Now, I can give people a false hope, but I don't want people standing at the great white throne pointing their finger at me and saying, "You told me I was saved, and now I'm standing at the great white throne waiting to be cast into the lake of fire." I ask you this morning, are you saved? I'm not asking you, have you made a profession? I'm not asking you, did you walk down the aisle? I'm not asking you, did you cry? I'm not asking you, did you miss your mommy and want to see your mommy or your daddy in heaven? I'm not asking you, were you baptized and joined the church? I'm asking you, have you ever taken your place as a sinner before Almighty God? I'm asking if you have or will put away any thoughts at all that somehow you deserve heaven because of who or what you are. You were born a sinner, and you do not deserve heaven. I'm asking you if the gospel has ever made a change in your life. I have known many people over the years. They live just like the world lives. Hardly any difference. They have no interest in spiritual things. They're not interested in reading and studying the Bible. They're not interested in even being in church every time they can. They're not interested. They have no interest in spiritual things. And if you looked at their life Monday through Saturday, there would be very, very little difference between them and the rest of the world. I'm not judging. You had to be in Sunday school to get that one. But I'm saying there's very good evidence that you were not saved. Because if you're truly saved, you can't be saved and still hang on to old things. You cannot be saved and not be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. You cannot be saved and still think that you can just do anything you want to do. So I ask you again, When you made a profession, when you say you were saved or thought you were saved, did something happen inside of you that made you a whole new creature? And old things begin to pass away, and all things become new. And you delight after the law of God in the inward man. Has God ever changed you? Or did you just repeat some words and feel good about it? Only you can answer that question. But I pray God will search your heart. And if you're lost, I don't care if I baptized you. I don't care if Brother Ginn baptized you. I don't care if every preacher in America baptized you. If you were not saved, you need to be saved this morning. Father, we come. Lord, as we understand the seriousness of making sure that folks are saved, not that they simply walked the aisle and gave an intellectual